Good evening. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. So God's enemy, Satan, is the sponsor of religion. And one of the telltale signs of a religion is its attitude toward Jesus Christ. Many religions either question or deny the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is a created being and that he is not fully God. They say he's a small g God, not the creator. The Mormons believe that Jesus was once a man and that he attained godhood. And that we can attain godhood ourselves just as he did. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is divine, nor do they believe that Jesus Christ is eternal. They also believe that Jesus Christ isn't as powerful as God the Father. Those Jews who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah call Jesus a great teacher. The Muslims say Jesus Christ is merely a prophet. False to all of them. False, 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 false. No to all their lies. Jesus Christ is God. And that's what the Bible tells us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 say this. Have this like-minded attitude in yourselves. The same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 6. Who, although he had the same essence as God the Father, remember in John 10, 30, he said, I and the Father are the same. Most people translate that, I and the Father are one. But what he was saying is, I and the Father are the same in essence, deity, 100% God. And Jesus did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held on to, Philippians 2, 7. But instead, Jesus emptied himself, the Greek word plero'o, one of my favorite Greek words. He divested himself of self-interest. He made himself nothing, taking the nature of a bondservant, human form, and became made in the likeness of men, 100% true humanity, just like you and I. So we got 100% God, the Lord, 100% true humanity, Jesus Christ. Thus we call him the Lord Jesus Christ, the uniquely born one, in the universe. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For deity to take on human form, absolutely humiliating, and Jesus did it with flying colors and perfection. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the Alpha, the beginning, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, the ending, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, the eternally existing God. He has always existed. There never was a time when he didn't exist, and there never will be a time when he doesn't exist. Who is now, and who was the one who has always existed, and who is to come? He will come again in the second coming. I am the Almighty, which means he is the sovereign God of the universe. And there is no other God. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and believers in his deity, we love every chance we can get together and to worship the one and only God. Welcome to the lesson. Today's Bible lesson, what makes teenage children and teenage adults so hateable? What is it that makes teenage children and teenage adults so hateable? And I happen to love teenagers and I happen to get along with them well. But that's just simply because I spend all my time making fun of them. But what is it that makes them so hateable? What makes them so hateable is selfishness. Yet all of us are selfish. But here's the typical definition of selfishness. Someone who is devoted to and cares only for self. One who is concerned primarily with his own interests while simultaneously not being interested at all in the welfare of others. Now, one of the most obvious and visible manifestations of selfishness in the human race is teenagers. Sometimes teenagers are downright contemptible, and they are followed closely in contemptibleness by teenagers who are stuck in adult bodies. And there are a lot of adults who are really teenagers inside. What makes them so hateable is their revolt and rebellion. They call it independence, and here's their mantra. The teenager mantra is, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I feel so bad for people who have that viewpoint. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Because when you say that, then all of a sudden what you're saying really is, I have all the answers. And frankly, we just don't. And so that really is horrible. And the funny thing about teenagers is that they have that attitude when they're not paying the rent. You know, they want to make all the decisions and they want to, you know, they don't want anybody telling them what to do, but they aren't contributing anything to the livelihood of the household. Now, in and of itself, there is nothing really wrong with independence. In fact, independence is also known as free will and freedom. Satan, the enemy of God, poisons everything, though, including independence, and turns it into evil. You remember what he did in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. It illustrates how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, Satan, O son of the dawn, O star of the morning. That title that he was given is, in the King James Version, is changed into Latin when it's really Greek, and that's where we get that term Lucifer from. Lucifer means star of the morning, but it is Latin, not Greek, so it really shouldn't even be in that version. But anyway, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, O son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Isaiah 14:13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to the third heaven. That's the residence of the Godhead, the third heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That is the residence of angels, the second heaven. And it was funny to me that he said that because he was already the head of the angels. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. That's the first heaven, the atmosphere surrounding the earth. So in other words, planet Earth. Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's him, Satan, expressing his desire to take over the function of God. And the funny thing about him wanting to take over the function of God is he doesn't want to die for anybody. He just wants the title without the work. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, to be sure, some of us aren't selfish enough. There's really nothing wrong with self-concern. When you fly on an airplane, what do they tell you? Put on your mask first before assisting the others. And there are some people who don't do that, and of course they always die on the plane. There's no oxygen, and they're trying to help other people. But Satan, the enemy of God, is the originator of the wrong kind of selfishness. And in today's lesson, we'll learn that when we listen to God's commands, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it's the right kind of selfishness. So let's hear a song that June Murphy wrote. The song is, I Will.
Once upon an eternity, long before time began, the Godhead held a conference. The Father had a plan. The Trinity decided on the divine decree before the foundation of the world. They were in unity. Christ said, I will create perfect creatures with a free will. I will allow every creature to fall. I will provide for their salvation, dying on the cross for them all. I will allow those rejecting the offer to wallow in their condemnation. I will give to those who believe election, predestination. I will. perfect angels. Satan was the first to fall. He lied to the other angels. They believed it all. They turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was before the world's foundation. Satan wasn't satisfied with his appointed station. Satan said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise above the stars my throne. I will sit in the north assembly. I want worship of my own. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. These are my five I wills. I am filled with pride.
Sung that song in 6 years. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for the genuine friendships you bring into our lives to feed us, to edify us, to encourage us, to exhort us, especially when we're faced with discouragement, a discouragement that is always available here where you have placed us in Satan's kingdom. Thank you that you give us friends that we can count on, friends who are faithful, friends who demonstrate selflessness. Thank you for illuminating the people you provide that we are able to cherish and admire. And thank you for showing us how to love those who are not faithful in spite of how they're being used as instruments of unrighteousness. Teach us to be generous, Father. Teach us to serve you as you deserve. Show us how to give and not to count the cost, to fight in the spiritual battle and not to heed the wounds. to toil without ceasing, and not to seek for rest, to labor, and not to ask for reward, except the reward of knowing that we're doing your will. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen? Amen. Today's Bible lesson, what makes teenage children and teenage adults so hateable? Selfishness makes teenagers hateable. We continue our study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Christ at first century Rome. Chapters 1 through 8 introduce the Christian way of life. Chapters 9 to 11 remind us of the fate of God's holy nation, Israel, and his chosen people, the Jewish race. And chapters 12 to 16 outline the Christian way of living. The final chapters of the letter contain a series of commands. As you may remember, there isn't a single command in Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8, but chapters 12 to 16 are chock full of commands. The truly selfish person, the person with real self-concern, obeys every one of the Lord's commands. The one who lives by the teenager mantra, which is, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to do it on my own. That person goes his own way. That's the wrong kind of independence, and that is a lonely way and a rough road, and it doesn't produce much fruit. Well, we're studying the fifth passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11 are the first few verses of that passage. It extends all the way to verse 21. And in the first three verses of the passage, the Lord Jesus Christ puts his loving arm around us and tells us some of the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. Here are those commands. Romans 12:9a, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9b, abhor what is evil. Romans 12:9c, cling to what is good. Romans 12:10a, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12:10b, give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:11a, never lack zeal. Romans 12:11b, always be filled with spiritual fervor. Romans 12:11c, always serve the Lord. Are you obedient to the Lord's commands? Because most Christians aren't. Christianity is perfect. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not a religion. Satan likes to drag it into the religion realm so that he can tear it apart. It's kind of like what people do with being an American. You know, black people are called African Americans. And so what is that? That's dragging, that's having this beautiful thing called being an American and then dragging in the African continent. And the funny thing to me is I do a lot of travel around the world, and Africans don't even like black people in the United States. They don't relate to us. We're not from the same tribe. It's just funny. And I hate that term, because that's what happens all the time when people are trying to take a beautiful thing and poison it, and they always add some poison to it. So Africa needs to be in Africa, and the United States of America needs to be in America. And I am an American. I am not an African American, and it bothers me when I see that mixture. It bothers me when people call Christianity a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And at least now I've heard it enough where I don't jump people instantly when they say it. You know, I just let them slide. But there are more tactful ways to handle that, but there's no question that Christianity is not a religion, and none of that mixture of that poison should be dragged into Christianity. So just as he did for angelic creatures, the Lord created a perfect life for human creatures. And just as angelic creatures did, led by God's enemy Satan, human creatures led by Adam rebelled. Satan convinced all of the angels to turn on God. All of them, not two-thirds of them, all of them, all have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. And two-thirds of them came back, one-third of them did not. And in the human realm, Adam and Isha fell, and then they came back. And so the teenager mantra is, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. That's what happens to perfection when we allow perfection to be poisoned. We get this independence that is not a useful independence. You know, it is not good for man to be alone, so I'll make a helper who's suitable for him. We should never be alone. God never lets us be alone. One of the things that happened to us at the moment of salvation is we were placed into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. So even when we're alone, we're never alone because we're in union with Christ, and wherever he goes, we go. So that whole idea of being alone is really nuts. And there's so many people that just say that mantra, think that mantra over and over and over again. And they're all about independence, and they don't really want anything to do with people, yet they're always around people. It's just funny to me. So I have a question for you. If Christianity is perfect, and a perfect God created Christianity, this relationship, and if a perfect God at the moment of your salvation imputed to you absolute righteousness, which makes you perfect as believers in Christ, are you living the life of perfection that God created for you? That's my question. Don't answer it. I'll answer it for you. You aren't. You aren't. You aren't and I aren't. You are. Is that bad English? You are living a life that you have allowed to be poisoned through the insidious deceptions of God's enemy, Satan. And one of the things that the Lord is doing with this congregation is he is telling us, it's time for you guys to finally realize that any mixture you allow doesn't work. And it's really easy to have this mentality. Look, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. I know that when God looks at me, he sees the same thing he sees when he looks at Jesus Christ. He loves me unconditionally. He forgives me. He treats me in grace, and I know that. I am thebomb.com. But I can't stop sinning. So there's an acceptable group of sins that I'm going to do, and there's nothing I can do to stop it. That's not exactly the way God looks at it for us. Because he can stop it. Yeah, we can't stop it, but he can stop it. But do you ask him? Do you tell him, hey, I don't do real well with this. Can you handle it? And when you see yourself being lured by that temptation, do you just say, Holy Spirit, help out? Because if it's up to me, I'm going to do this. And we don't. And it's just so funny because I was when I woke up this morning, I was just laying there and I was saying to God in prayer, you know what? I think after 63 years on the planet, I'm finally getting my head wrapped around the idea that there's nothing you can't do. Amen? That's genius. I'm a genius. There's nothing he can't do. So if that's the case, why aren't we believers always going boldly before the throne of grace every moment and asking him to do the things that we can't? Because that's really what he wanted to do. Look what he did in the garden. What did he say? Oh, any tree in the garden, all these trees that I provided, eat freely. That's God. He's always providing everything. And oh, by the way, that one in the middle, don't eat from that one. That one comes from another source. Just stay away from that one. Even in the Garden of Eden, he was telling us the do's and don'ts. And all through Romans 12 to 16, what is he doing? He's telling us the do's and don'ts. And he's not telling us the do's and don'ts because he likes making rules. Because he already told us in Romans chapter 5, the law came in so that the transgressions would increase. He's not trying to make Christianity in a set of rules and laws. He's inviting us to a life of independence and free will and freedom. And he's saying, please feel free to do the things that are supportive of you. And please don't do the things that aren't supportive of you. Your choice. He's telling us what to do. And the goofball said, well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to do it on my own. Why would I ever want to do anything on my own if I can get God to do it for me? Why would I ever want to do anything on my own if I can get the perfect, sovereign God of the universe to do it for me? That's what I did at salvation. That's what you did at salvation. You went to the Lord and you said, hey, man, I can't save myself. I've tried. Can you handle it? He says, of course I can. So why would we ever want to do anything different than that? Now, all of a sudden, now that we're believers in Christ, okay, well, thanks for the salvation. I got this from now on. Why would we want to do that? I don't want to do that. Water is pure. But when you mix water with crystal Drano, which is a cleaner product that uses lye to unclog drains, water becomes toxic. Now, would you drink crystal Drano? Of course not. Then why do we think it will work out when we drink Satan's toxic lifestyle? Short-term and long-term exposure to Satan's lies, choosing to live under the deception of his lies, contaminates our existence. Independence, free will, and freedom in itself is not toxic. Add a touch of disobedience to it, add a touch of sin to it, and it becomes toxic. For example, medicinal marijuana. Look, I don't use marijuana for recreational purposes or for medicinal purposes. I have never enjoyed ingesting smoke into my lungs. I have a hard enough time breathing without that. All right, so understand that I'm talking about an area that I don't know much about. I don't have a lot of experience with. But I know that there are people in this world who have a lot of pain, and I know that marijuana alleviates that pain. I do know that there are people who legitimately use marijuana for medicinal purposes. But the truth is, most people use it for recreational purposes. And now it's being legalized all over the country, and all of a sudden, because the government says it's okay for you to do this, then people are doing it. And what are they doing when they do it? They're taking themselves out of touch with reality. And they're saying, hey, that's totally acceptable. But they don't tell the guys who are doing that, oh, by the way, marijuana increases your estrogen count, so you're probably going to grow breasts. Right? They don't tell you that part. And believe me, nobody is checking that stuff out because we love soundbite decisions. I'd never forget, you know, I was neurotic when I was a young man, that I was going to die of a heart attack. And so I was always going to the Mayo Clinic for physicals and making sure they checked my hearts. You know, hey, stick something in there. Do a Roto-Rooter. I don't want to die of a heart attack. And one of the culprits that was alleged to put plaque on your arteries was shrimp. Man, why you take my shrimp? And then next it was eggs. It was, man, why you take my eggs? And then research is done, and all of a sudden, oh, no, shrimp is absolutely fine. It's the right kind of cholesterol. And, oh, eggs are fine. It's not a big deal anymore. See? But what do? We listen to the news. We get a sound bite, and then that becomes our thought process instead of checking it out ourselves. And there are people who study this kind of stuff all the time. So why don't we check it out? Satan's plan for Christians is to get us to buy a toxic lifestyle, a lifestyle of mixture, Christianity with a little sin. He wants us to mix, just as you wouldn't drink water with a little crystal Drano, which is a smart decision, you would do well not to drink Satan's toxic lifestyle. But he is always selling it to believers in Christ. Why? Because we have the victory. At the cross, Jesus Christ won the strategic victory in the creator-creature conflict. And when we believe in Christ, we have that same victory. We're on victorious ground. And what Satan is trying to do is to lead us to believe that we haven't won the victory, to lead us to believe that we still need to keep working for the victory. And we didn't work for the victory we have, and we aren't going to work for any other victory. So he's always trying to lure us off of the victory because he wants us to quit. He wants us to sit down and quit. So most Christians are so used to living this poisoned lifestyle that they think this life is normal, just as a person who bangs his head against the wall for an hour every day thinks headaches are normal. This poison life is why everyone, especially Christians, hate Christianity. And that was the subject of our Northern Idaho Bible Conference. You really need to take a listen to that lesson. Christians have been deceived and have willingly accepted that this poison life is the life God planned for them. God planned exactly the opposite. He planned a non-toxic life of perfection for you. And speaking of non-toxic, there are relationships that we have in our life that are non-toxic. You know, when I go up to Coeur d'Alene every year and spend time around those people, our relationships are not toxic. John and Monica Miller know everything about me. They know all of my faults and all of my everythings, and they like me anyway. They don't give 2 minutes of thought to that. You guys that are here, it's the same with you. You all know my maladies. You don't give two thoughts to it, nor I to yours. That's Christianity. See, because you're pointing at somebody else and talking about their lifestyle, don't forget three fingers are pointing back at you. And that's what we always do. We point at other people, we judge other people, but we forget to look in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, what you're going to see is a person who's totally inadequate, except for the fact that Jesus Christ thought you weren't. And that he thought enough of you to die for you on a cross and to offer you a so great salvation. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Right on. So God didn't plan a poison life for you. You get around people who are non-toxic, your life is amazing. You get around toxic people, your life is horrible. Who are the toxic people? The people who are independent and don't want anybody to tell them what to do, don't want a real relationship, don't want to collaborate, don't want to cooperate. They want to compete with you. They want to tell you what to do, but they don't want to do anything. All you have to look at them. If they were trees, they would have no leaves. There are people around you who are toxic. They are completely barren. And we think that we're somehow going to renovate them. We think, you know, there's a funny thing about landscaping. I don't know anything about landscaping, and I hate landscaping. I hate buying it. I hate maintaining it. I hate it all. But I do know this. When a tree is dead, it's dead. You know, one of my neighbors has got two trees in the yard, and they're dead. And I just, and they're always, they're still dropping stuff in my yard, and I just want to go over there to him and tell him. I mean, I'm not the kind to talk to neighbors. I don't like interfering with neighbors. I just want to say, hey, do you guys know that those trees are dead? Take them out. They're not coming back. And there are a lot of people who are like that. They just adopted this dead lifestyle. They're Christians. They're going to be in heaven. They're not going to be in my neighborhood. Amen. How come you didn't say amen? Thank you, man. They're not going to be in my neighborhood, but they're going to be in heaven. But how bad can the ghetto be in heaven? But they've just given up on earth. They've given up. I don't give up. If you aren't living a life of perfection, if you don't see yourself as perfect, which is what God makes you at the moment of salvation by imputing his absolute righteousness to you, then you have bought into a different lifestyle than the one God created for you. And obeying God's commands is brilliant. He tells you what to do. He tells you what not to do. And when you listen to him, it's amazing. Disobeying God's commands is toxic.
Well, let's take a five-minute break, and we'll see what God is communicating to us and commanding us to do in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. today's Bible lesson, What Makes Teenage Children and Teenage Adults So Hateable? Well, we're grateful for your response to our request to help us with a little more giving during the summer months. It really is needed, and it is really appreciated. If you listen to this ministry, and Barah Ministries has a lot of closet listeners, we ask you to give to the ministry. You'll be helping us distribute the gospel message and the Word of God all over the world, courtesy of the Internet. Conferences always hit us in the finances quite hard because of the travel expenses involved, so your help is very welcome. God loves a cheerful giver, and when you give, God's response is to give even more to you. I hope you're seeing God's response to your giving, because I always do. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And it's interesting that you opened up with selfish, because me and my wife deal with selfish every day. We have two young children that cry and scream when they're not being fed, cry and scream when they are being fed, cry and scream for everything. And then there's me being selfish. I'm another selfish one because, you know, I've been working a lot of extra hours recently just to, you know, make ends meet and stay busy and all that. And I get home and there's no hot meal and there's nothing fresh to eat, and I got to make my own stuff and I feel left out. You know, I'm like, you know, Emily, where's my food? You know, I know you took care of them. Hey, great. I can see the food splattered all over the wall. So I'm getting selfish, but then I think about it, and why am I focusing on what I'm not getting? I should be proud of her and thankful that I have a great wife that takes care of my two favorite people. And, you know, when I focus on that, it's amazing. It's like when I cherish what she's doing, that's awesome, and I'm not being selfish. And I think that's important here as well. You know, a lot of times we're focusing on who's not here. We're focusing on the empty seats. What does that help, you know? Let's focus on the seats that are here. Let's focus on the people that are here. And, you know, going back to my analogy of being at home, you know, it's up to me to feed myself. It's up to me to get where I need to be fed. I could have been home at 5 and had dinner with the kids. I could have changed that schedule, but I didn't. So am I being selfish or am I just being stupid? And I think this the same goes for a lot of people that may have left this church for the wrong reasons. And, you know, I think they've gone away and they expect somebody else to come in and help them and pull them out of the mud and feed them and do those things. But that's really on them to do that. And it's a lot like giving. It's on you and it's on your heart to actually give. You know, it's a free gift from God. We see it in Romans chapter 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And maybe not immediate death, but small deaths, like losing friendships, losing loved ones. You know, maybe losing your health, not feeling as good, losing your energy. But the free gift of God, the Father, is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. A free gift. And I wish he wouldn't have said free gift, because then we could charge more when people come in. We could maybe put $5 on the door, you know, like getting into a club, stamp your hand, you can come out, in and out. But that's not right. That's not how Jesus would have us be. You know, and Satan's always attacking, and he's always attacking us. He's attacking us through friends, through diet, through work, through everything. And, you know, since we're in union with Christ, once we believe, we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. But we focus on those things where maybe we've ruined a relationship, or we focus on these people that aren't here, and what does that help? It doesn't help anything. There's no condemnation for them. We know that. There's no condemnation for us. So they have every opportunity to come back, all the freedom in the world to do what they want. And I just really appreciate everybody that has stuck with the ministry and is here right now. And that's what I focus on. After this weekend of love and the love train we had, I mean, when people come to this church, they should feel loved. and they should feel free to love others and give. And that's what we do, is we give. We're not takers here. And we're just going to keep giving to everybody that comes, and giving and giving. And we thank you for your giving, because, I mean, that the conference was awesome. From the lesson itself that night and the people that showed up to the Ask the Pastor, it was one of the best Ask the Pastors that I think we've had, because it wasn't just Pastor on the hot seat. Everybody was chiming in and giving their feelings and giving the truth in their soul from God, that they've had the Word of God. And it was an awesome, awesome event. And I really want to thank John and Monica and all those involved, Jason as well, coming out. That was cool to see him. It's good to have people just popping in, you know, coming all the way from Michigan. And that's really cool. And I don't know where I'm going with that, but I just think that a lot of times we end up having our focus on being selfish. And there's no problem with being selfish, but let's be selfish for our relationship with God. Let's be selfish for giving to God. Let's be selfish for allowing others to know the gospel. Let's be selfish to, you know, let's rack it up. Tell as many people as you can about the gospel. Let's get a competition going. Not that it's a competition, but just that we want everybody to know that the free gift is out there. And it's right here. It's right in front of them, super easy to have. And so I really want to thank Pastor as well, because I know playing so much golf and running around the golf course was a lot of work for him. And this weekend was busy. And now he's back here tonight giving another great lesson. And I know he's the one that sacrifices so much. And I know a lot of people are not as appreciative as I am of what he does for us and each one of us on a personal level to a spiritual level. And so thank you, Pastor, and thank you, everybody, for your consistent giving. And we really appreciate it here at Barah Ministries. Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, what makes teenage children and teenage adults so hateable? Welcome back. Of course, what makes them hateable is selfishness. Deacon Denny, I really appreciated you talking about the stamp on the hand, because tomorrow night at the baseball game, I wasn't going to tell you this until tomorrow, but I don't know that you guys know this, but people call me the Beast, you know, back from my athletic days. And so tomorrow night, when you get to the suite, if you want to eat, you have to have the mark of the beast. And so, and the mark of the beast costs, so bring your wallets, and food ain't free. Okay. All right, I changed my mind. The food is free. All right, enough frivolity. Well, the Christian way of living is a lifestyle filled with hope and expansion. Here's Danny Gokey to tell you about it in his song, The Hope in Front of Me.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end. Trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places. Oh, but I know in my soul, no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope in front of me. There's a light, I still see it. There's a hand still holding me. Even when I don't believe it, I might be down, but I'm not dead. There's better days still up ahead. Even after all I see, there's hope in front of me, yeah. There's a place at the end of the storm you finally find, where the hurt and the tears and the pain don't fall behind. You open up your eyes and up ahead there's a big sun shining. Right then and there you realize you'll be alright. There's hope in front of me. There's a
today's Bible lesson, what makes teenage children and teenage adults so hateable? And the answer, of course, is selfishness. The Lord Jesus Christ leads us to the right kind of selfishness, a wholesome self-concern through a series of commands, a series of do this and don't do that instructions that lead to the construction of the resurrection life. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. Let's look at the parts. Romans 12, 9a. Let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. There is no mixture in unconditional love. There is no toxicity in unconditional love. Unconditional love is like pure water. Love mixed with hypocrisy becomes toxic. Hypocrisy turns unconditional love into a pit. And we know that a pit is a grave, and the grave is the perfect place for dead love. I told a story up in Coeur d'Alene about a professional athlete that I know who's been married for over four decades. But this guy is a serial cheater. You know, he has 30 or 40 affairs a year. And that's kind of the life of the professional athlete. And when you say something like that, everybody goes, oh, my God, how could his wife stay with him? Oh, that's so horrible. And the people who say that completely forget that they probably commit about 365 sins in a year, and that's probably on the low end. And they think that their sins are so wonderful and acceptable, and these sins aren't. And this guy's wife has overlooked those things, just like the Lord Jesus Christ overlooks the things that we do. She's an amazing demonstration of unconditional love without hypocrisy. But see, we think she's stupid. We don't think she's wonderful. And by the way, there's no way that she could do that without being a Christian. Because that he cheated on me, she cheated on me thing just gets me crazy inside. How people get married and then the first time a person makes that mistake, then all of a sudden the whole relationship is ready to go in the toilet. And how many mistakes will the person that you make marry over the course of your marriage? So many. Yeah, we zoom in to certain ones, sucked in by Satan's program, so that we can throw away the things that are meaningful to us, throw away marriages and unity. Romans 12, 9. Wait a minute. Yeah, okay. Romans 12, 9b, abhor what is evil. This is the right kind of hate. When we abhor evil, we treat it like Crystal Drano, and we wouldn't even consider drinking Crystal Drano because it's so distasteful and so toxic. All evil is this distasteful and toxic. Most evil is insidious. It is sneaky and stealth and persuasive. And Satan wants to make us impotent or ineffective. For example, if we take his invitation to sexual promiscuity, and the most insidious form of sexual promiscuity now is porn, and our kids at 10 years old are being exposed to pornography on their computers. If we take that invitation, we turn ourselves on to so many perverted things that soon we aren't able to turn ourselves on to anything. And that's how Satan works. He just gets in and ruins everything. Romans 12:9c, cling to what is good. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is good. We are sober and on the alert to reject and to rebel against false teachers and their false doctrines. We don't even let those lies into our thinking to be considered. And it's amazing to me how many cafeteria Christians there are. Christians who pick and choose what they want to believe as if there are several sets of doctrines that are part of Christianity. If two Christians disagree on something, one or both of them are wrong, because Christianity is never wrong. And so, you know, we all want to interpret the Bible to suit us. We all want to be around teachers who tickle our ears and who say what we want to hear rather than hearing what we have to hear. You know, people are asking me, well, why are you talking about Satan so much? I'm talking about Satan so much because pastors don't talk about him anymore, so much so that about 60% of people between the ages of 19 and 35 don't think Satan exists in non-denominational Christian churches. They don't think he exists. How could you not think Satan exists and haven't ever put your head in the Bible? How could you think that? And yet that's the thinking that's going on in non-denominational Christian churches. It's amazing to me. We need to cling to what is good. Romans 12:10a, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. God wants us to use our spiritual gift to take care of each other, to care for the brethren, other believers in Christ. And the Lord always prepares us before he sends us out. Satan, on the other hand, incites us to action without substance, action without preparation. People who want to act before they're ready to act drive me crazy. And when you look at the lives of those deceived by Satan, all you see is busyness. They're running around doing a bunch of stuff, but none of it is ever meaningful. None of it gets results. None of it produces fruit. That's the evangelism that religion does. The Mormon Church sends 18-year-olds all over the world to evangelize. What does an 18-year-old know about God? Honestly. The Jehovah's Witnesses, as soon as you join, the first thing you have to do is go out and hand out Watchtower and Awake and knock on doors. And they can't handle three questions deep. Only problem is the reason they get away with doing what they do is most Christians can't handle three questions deep. When the Mormon kids come to my door, I just ask them a simple question. Do you guys believe that Jesus Christ is God? No. Okay. It was really nice seeing you. You dress really well. Oh, well, in the book of Macaroni, I'm not hungry, man. The book of Moroni. Is that in the Bible, Moroni? I don't remember seeing that one. That was really funny. You're going to be laughing on the way home. Yeah, you will. Yeah, no, you'll be yawning on the way home. Romans 12:10b, give preference to one another in honor. Devotion to each other is good. Animosity toward each other is not good. The angelic creatures developed an animosity toward God, even though God was doing everything for them. Of all the trees of the garden, you may eat freely. God provides everything. For those who are toxic, everything is never good enough. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say that again. For those who are toxic, everything is never good enough. There are some people who, no matter what you do for them, it never makes the mark. It is never good enough. Why? I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to do it on my own. Yet, we are still, as Christians, to give preference to each other instead of loathing each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, and some don't, that person is to be accursed. That person is an anathema. And what does that mean when you're an anathema? That's describing unbelievers, because believers in Christ love the Lord. Unbelievers don't, and they are anathema. What does that mean? They're the target of God's wrath. What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is the lake of fire. Does God want unbelievers to go to the lake of fire? Huh? No. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about a relationship with Christ. Romans 12:11a, never lack zeal. God is commanding us not to sit on our arses. He wants us to think and then to act. He wants us to take advantage of our transformed minds by experiencing things. He wants us to make a difference in the world. And Satan wants us to relax. Satan wants us to wind down. Satan wants us to retire. Satan wants us to calm down. There's so many people that are bought into the simple life lie. I just want a simple life. I just want a simple life. Yeah, me too. You know, Deacon Denny's talking about me playing golf. Golf is hard when you're old. You know, all that twisting and turning and swinging, that's hard. I had to do that a couple times. I had to fly up. It was funny actually seeing Deacon Larry Collins and Pat on Friday night, because they flew up on the day of, and you know they had the stare going. You know, like and Larry said, "Do you ever get over this?" I said, "No. Every time I fly on that day, I feel like somebody sucked my brains out through my ears. It's so tiring to fly because they put your head under pressure. If you ever want to see exactly what's going on in your head, take an empty water bottle and just tighten the cap and just watch as the plane is landing and taking off. And it just crunches. And that's what's happening to your head. And you never get used to it. It's tiring. And then, you know, you get home and all you want to do is unwind, relax, throw your feet up on the chair, and then you got to write a lesson. You know, I grabbed a 30-minute power nap between 4:30 and 5, and that alarm went off at 5, and I said, you know what, I think they got food. Maybe I just won't show up tonight. I showed up. But, you know, what I want to be when I die is an empty edamame pea pod. I want to be just worn out. You know, you've seen those edamame, right? It looks like a green bean. And you pull the seeds out of it and it looks all shriveled up. That's the way I want my life to be. I'm not sitting around. I'm not going to retire. I'm not doing that. And God doesn't want us to do that. Romans 12:11b, always be filled with spiritual fervor. God wants us to live with fire in the belly. Satan encourages analysis paralysis. Think about it, think about it, think about it, think about it, but don't act. God expects us to keep on growing, to keep on learning, to keep on expanding. Satan encourages us to contract. There's a Greek word that Paul uses to describe his life before becoming a Christian and his life after becoming a Christian. It's the Greek word dioko. And it means to vigorously pursue something. And before being a Christian, what did Paul vigorously pursue? He vigorously pursued wiping out the Christian church. He's the biggest murderer of all time, murdering men, women, and children in Christian churches. And then when he turned around, when he got knocked off his high horse at Damascus, and he turned around, and he was the worst person who has ever lived, who was selected to write the mystery doctrine of the church age, what did he do with that job? He dioko'd. He had nothing but spiritual fervor in the face of tremendous persecution. He was Jewish. He was telling, when he was an unbeliever, he was telling the Jews that Christians were evil, and then he turns around and goes to talk to them and tells them how great they are. And every time he went to Jerusalem, he ended up in jail. They wanted to kill him. They didn't understand him. What a hard job he had. So God wants us to have that kind of fervor, that dioko, that absolute passion for him. Doing what? Romans 12:11c, always serving the Lord. That's what he wants us to do, to live our lives as unto the Lord. This is what the Christian lives for. To serve the Lord. We are doulos. We are bond servants. We are in 24-hour, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. And Satan wants us to worship him instead. You know what the funny thing is about Adam and Eve in the garden? Satan, as the serpent, thought that if he duped Adam and Eve, that they would stop worshiping God and start worshiping him. And you know what they did instead? They stopped worshiping God and they started worshiping themselves. It was so beautiful. So beautiful. He didn't get what he wanted. I will make myself like the Most High. In your dreams, dude. Now, by leaving the flesh in us, in our body, the Lord allows Satan to have a thing in us to poison. Our soul and our spirit are the new creation, and they are untainted by the flesh. These parts of our being are perfect and pure and under God's direction. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one whose soul and spirit wants to do good. God says to Satan, if you want to test my creatures, have at it through the flesh, but don't touch their soul or their spirit. You can't have either of those because I own them. You remember Job 1 and 2? Yeah, have at him. It ain't going to work, but have at him. Satan's kind of selfishness is a snake venom, and all of us are victims of the serpent's bite. What is the treatment for a serpent's bite? It's to suck all the venom out. Because poison, the venom of a snake, only works on soft tissue. Now, if you have a friend who gets bitten by a snake and you want to suck all the venom out, you better not have any open sores in your mouth. Because that venom will get into that soft tissue and you'll be in big problems. But if you don't have any sores in your mouth, that venom will just go into your mouth and it's harmless. You just pull it out and spit it out. Well, our amazing God sucks all of Satan's venom out of our lives, replacing it with the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ through us obeying his commands. And that's what we need to do. Obey and not disobey. The right kind of selfishness. Well, the closing moments of our lesson today are a reminder that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there is an afterlife, how do you get to heaven? Well, many people have beliefs about God. A belief is an opinion, a conviction, a confidence in the existence of something that does not seem provable. And Satan, the enemy of God, prefers we have beliefs because there's a big difference between a belief and the truth. And only when your beliefs and the truth are the same are your beliefs significant. Satan hates the truth because he can't handle the truth. And Satan loves beliefs. So what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Many people have the belief that they can earn their way to heaven by doing good deeds. They give money to beggars. They give food to the homeless. They're actively involved in community projects. They genuinely, generously donate their time, talent, and treasure to charitable organizations. They give back. And you've heard people use that term countless times. People who give back are usually convinced that they're better than most people, and that after they die, God will reward them by letting them into heaven for their good deeds. Unfortunately, in the Bible, they find a completely different story. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and by the renewing ministry of God the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For by God's grace you have been saved through faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself." One thing you would never want to do is put the burden of your salvation on your own back. So how do you get to heaven? There's only one way to get to heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, the gospel message. I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to the Father in heaven but through believing in me." When we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is God, it is much more than a belief. It is the absolute truth. So how do you get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tell us, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36 contains a warning. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment, eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." John 3:17, "For God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." So take the free gift of eternal life right now. There's no time to waste. There's nothing to fear. God wants you. The Lord Jesus Christ is someone you can trust. Let's hear June Murphy invite you to this safe and secure salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Here's June with her song, "Fear Not." Ha ha ha. Fear not.
commanded you to be strong and courageous. Please do not tremble. No need to be dismayed.
I know you keep telling me that.
Deacon Denny sent you a message.
You just lip sync.
Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Please do not tremble, no need to be dismayed. I'm God, I'm for you, so who can be against you? Stand firm in the truth, do not be afraid. Fear not, I am always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. I've not given a spirit of fear that leads you back to slavery. I've given you a spirit of power and love. The more you give in to your fear, hiding from reality, a paralyzed prisoner of fear, you make yourself victim of. Fear not, I am always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts it out. Fear leads to torment. Formed against you, I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not, fear not, I won't forsake you or betray you. Fear not, Fear not, fear not.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for giving us a life that is unstained, that is pure, that is spotless. Help us to ask you to help us live that life. Illuminate all the places in our life that need to be removed, and then remove them for us so that we can be the highest and best that you planned for us in eternity past. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.